I invite you to turn with me now to our Old Testament reading from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. If you're using the provided Bibles, you'll find this on page 97. Page 97. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Thus far, our reading from God's word from the law of Moses. I invite you to turn with me now to our New Testament reading and sermon text from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. This can be found on page 1021 of the provided Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Let us hear once again God's word. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thus far, our reading of God's word from the Apostle John. Let us ask our Lord's blessing upon it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess with our Lord Jesus Christ that your word is truth. So we pray now, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would sanctify us by your word. We ask that you would give us eyes to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you would open our hearts that we would embrace him by faith. Lord, we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and would bear great fruit in us, that we would know the love of Christ, and more than that, that we would walk in the love of Christ, loving one another even as he has loved us. We pray this all to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is love? Is it a feeling or is it an action? Is it something that lasts or fades away? Is it something different than being in love? Do animals feel it? Is it something that we choose or does it choose us? Human beings have known for all generations that love is important, and so we have been singing and talking and arguing about love, coming up with answers to these various questions throughout the ages. And yet even now, new answers continue to pop up in our day. Merriam-Webster lists no less than 14 different definitions for the word love. They range from a feeling of strong attachment to a score of 0 in tennis. But what do the scriptures say? In our passage today, the Apostle John is responding to false teachers who had some very strange ideas about love. You see, he's writing towards the end of the first century to churches in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey that were connected with his own congregation in Ephesus. And recently, false teachers, heretics, had run amok in the church. They had separated themselves from the body of Christ, but they left behind them the poisonous venom of false teaching. They had taught that Christ Jesus was not really incarnate, that he didn't really come in the flesh. But more than that, they cast doubt on whether or not Christians needed to love one another. They claimed that one could be in Christ and not love like Christ. And so John is writing to these churches to set the record straight. And he exhorts those ancient churches and us as believers in Christ today that Christians must walk in the light of Christ's love. That's our theme for this sermon this morning. Christians must walk in the light of Christ's love. And we'll unpack this in 3 points. Firstly, the old commandment of love. Secondly, the new fulfillment of love. And finally, the 3 tests of love. Firstly, we see the old commandment of love. We're not told explicitly that this is the commandment that John has in mind, but the context of verses 9 through 11 makes it quite clear where the subject matter is loving one's brother. Moreover, in the previous verses, John has been talking about keeping the word of Christ, keeping the commandments of Christ, and that the result of doing that is having God's love perfected in you. But how is this commandment old? In verse 7, John says that his readers have heard it from the beginning, and then he defines it as the word that they've heard. This is something that John has, in fact, told them about. For in chapter 3, verse 11, he says that this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see, over against the false teachers who came up with these new and innovative teachings that tickled ears, John points back to the fact that this message comes as part of the old story. That it's part of the gospel message itself, that command to love one another, and therefore it is authentic, it's true. But this commandment is much older, of course, than just the foundation-laying era of the apostles. For as we read in our reading of the law, this commandment was old for our Lord Jesus Christ as well. When he was asked by a teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He went all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and then to our Old Testament reading in Leviticus chapter 19. He said that we ought to love God and to love our neighbor. And on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, those 2 commandments are what the Bible is all about. The command to love one another is as old as the teaching of the Old Testament, but it goes back even farther than that, for it's rooted in the very eternal moral character of our God. This is why in Leviticus 19, we kept hearing after those sets of commands, the Lord says, I am the Lord. Why should Christians not steal? Why should we not bear false witness? It's because our God is love. And God's loving character was meant to be reflected among his image bearers as far back as the Garden of Eden. This is an old commandment, but it doesn't get old in the sense of being obsolete. Rather, it's old in terms of being tried and tested and true. It's something like an old baseball glove that my dad handed down to me. It was a glove that he had used throughout his youth playing ball. And that glove was so well worn in with the leather after years and years of balls pounding that glove, it had a perfect pocket. If my daughter ever wants to play baseball, I will give her that glove and it will serve her well. It was worn in, but it wasn't worn out. It was the real deal, and so is this commandment. Brothers and sisters, we live in an age where what is old is so quickly discarded for the new, as if new is synonymous with better. We need that new phone, even though the one we have works just perfectly. We need that new car, even though ours is dependable as ever. We need those books on our shelves, even though we have so many that we haven't read. In the Christian life, we can fall into a similar mindset of thinking that old means obsolete or insufficient. But in reality, we will never outgrow the commandment to love one another. We will never graduate from the school of Christ where the subject matter is love for God and love for neighbor. In this, I'm reminded of a sad joke that I hear from time to time as a seminarian. In Christian circles, sometimes people will accidentally say cemetery instead of seminary, because seminary is a place where things go to die, it's said, where cold, hard doctrine replaces heart-filled love. Now, in reality, we know that there's no contradiction between loving the Lord our God with all our mind and with all our heart. But the point is that all of us can act like the worst of seminarians when we mistake progress in the Christian life for leaving the basics behind, the basics of loving one another, as if a sermon on love is not as needed as one on the finer points of justification. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us in chapter 13 of his letter to the Corinthians, so-called spiritual maturity, even to the point of having all the prophetic powers, understanding all the mysteries of Christ, having faith to move the mountains, all of that is nothing without love. So children, young adults, elders, baby Christians to the most mature in the faith, remember what you have learned from the beginning. Love one another. Thus far, we have seen that this commandment is old but not obsolete. And yet the real question is, how is this commandment new? It's been around forever. This brings us to our second point, the new fulfillment of love. Look with me again at verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We read firstly that this commandment is true in him, that is, in Christ. John is not saying that the commandment was false before Christ, but only that in Christ it has been fully revealed and fulfilled. For our Lord Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He is God incarnate who has given full embodiment to the command to love one another. In other words, he has put literal flesh and bones on the commandment and walked around. And his apostles have seen it with their own eyes. They testify to his love in action. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us the full requirements of this commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. He explained that it didn't just mean loving our neighbors and hating our enemies as the Pharisees taught, but rather it meant loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, loving the least in the world, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. But our Lord didn't just reveal the full depth and breadth of the commandment. He actually fulfilled it. He did what no man in human history had ever done. He offered up to God perfect obedience to his law. The very law that we read together a moment ago, which is summarized by those two great commandments. And the climax of his fulfillment of the law was at the cross. There he fulfilled what he said to his disciples in John chapter 15. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In Christ's sacrifice, we have the very definition of love. We see love fulfilled. This is why John can say later in his letter in chapter 4, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Brothers and sisters, this commandment is new because Christ has done it, and he says, "Do likewise." Not that we would atone for our own sins, but that we would walk in the light of his love. In John chapter 13, after our Master had humbled himself by washing the feet of his disciples, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." People of God, when we are pardoned and accepted by God through our justification by faith, God credits to us. He counts us as having the righteousness of Christ, the perfect love in keeping the law. But there's more to it. For when we put our faith in Christ, his Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts by faith. And as we are sanctified, we live out that perfect love by the power of the Spirit. We read about this as we continue on in verse 8. We are reminded of this not only when John tells us that the commandment is true in him, but he says it's also true in you. In you, Christian. Notice that he doesn't say, "This is true in Christ, and now you guys try really, really hard to do it too." No. He says, "It is true in you." The perfect heavenly revelation of the commandment is true in you, Christian, because you are in Christ. Christ has not left the church, but he abides with us through his Holy Spirit. As a result, we need to recognize that the love we share with one another is not ultimately self-generated. It's not something that we propel by trying really, really hard. It's something that the Spirit does in us. This doesn't mean, of course, that we cease to strive to love one another. By no means. But rather, we strive with all our might to love one another, having the great encouragement that it is God's Spirit who works in us both to will and to do according to the good pleasure of God. Brothers and sisters, it's good news that God's Spirit bears fruit in us. And he gives us the evidence of that fruit as we see Christ's light shining across the world and that darkness passing away, as we read at the end of verse 8. John here is zooming out to talk about history in terms of two ages. On the one hand, you have this present evil age, the kingdom of this world that is enshrouded in darkness and sin and under the dominion of Satan. And on the other hand, you have the age to come, the age of the kingdom of light that Christ Jesus, the true light, has inaugurated in his life, death, and resurrection when he shone in darkness, and darkness has not overcome him. When you walk in the light of Christ's self-giving, self-denying love, you witness to the whole world that you belong to Christ, that you belong to the age to come that will end in a city where there is no night, but only the light of the Lord. People of God, as you hear this commandment today to love one another, do not hear it in abstraction from the person of Jesus Christ. Do not hear it as divorced from the work of Jesus Christ in history, but rather hear it from the lips of your Savior who has loved you and transformed you into a lover of God and a lover of God's people. For the command to love loses its power, it loses its purpose when it's not rooted in Christ. But when we remember that we love because he first loves us, our love stays in line with his light. Remembering the Christ-centered character of love prevents us from falling into many errors that we see today. In the most shocking ways, love is being redefined in our culture, such that the grossest sexual perversions and immoralities can fall under its banner. And yet the love of Christ reminds us that love never disobeys the Father's commands. Rather, it embraces them wholeheartedly. Christ has demonstrated that true love is never disobedient, regardless of the feeling or the disposition or the pressure. For our Savior held the very cup of God's wrath in His hands, and He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Indeed, Christ's love for God and for all those whom God has given Him fueled His obedience. It made Him strive to press on. So, brothers and sisters, as you sift through, as you navigate through the strange ideas that you will hear about love in this world, as you battle your own lusts of the flesh, your own darkness, remember that love obeys the law of Christ. Love will never tell you to disobey your parents. Love will never justify watching pornography. Love will never make you feel comfortable when you walk in darkness. Remembering that Christ loved us first also keeps us from pride. For when we walk with our eyes continually fixed upon our Savior, the one who died for us when we were sinning and hating God, how difficult it becomes to hate our brother for whom Christ died. Indeed, the humility that we need to love others is ultimately born out of reflecting upon and meditating upon the grace of God for us in Christ. In our effort to love our fellow saints who still struggle with sin just as we do, continually remembering that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, that has to change everything. For how can we withhold love from a brother when it has been so richly lavished upon us by God in Christ? So far we have seen that the commandment to love one another is both old and new. But how do we know whether we're walking in the light of Christ's love? We come to our third and final point, the three tests of love. Firstly, John gives a negative example in verse 9 of a response to the command to love. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. This person claims to be in the light. That means he claims to have fellowship with Christ. He claims to know God and to know the ones who have been cleansed by the blood of God's Son. And yet his claim is bogus. It's fake. For he hates his brother, a fellow Christian in the household of faith. But what does it mean to hate your brother? I would submit to you that John is not necessarily talking about the deep-seated animosity of a Hitler toward the Jews or of Haman towards Mordecai and Esther. Rather, he's speaking of hatred as the absence of Christ-like love. For John, love means actually caring for others, even if it means self-sacrifice. He illustrates this for us in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. There he writes, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." John reveals to us here the harsh reality that refusing to care for those in need is not to be neutral towards them. It's ultimately to hate them. It's to display the sort of selfishness that is 100% opposed to the self-giving, self-denying love of Christ. John is speaking in such black and white terms here because love has to do with our identity. When we are in Christ, we are redeemed by Christ's love for the very purpose of sharing that love with our brothers and sisters. So whenever we despise a brother or sister, we have a sort of identity crisis. We act like the old man who is in bondage to sin and Satan, and not the new man who has been raised to life in Christ Jesus. John is saying that if this is our pattern of life, if we live in continual, persistent, unrepentant refusal to care for others, then that is a good sign that we do not know Christ. And yet his warning is not meant to make true Christians doubt their salvation. Quite the opposite. He gives his very purpose for writing the letter in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Nor is John teaching a sort of perfectionism here, as if we will never struggle to love our neighbor as ourselves. For in chapter 1 of his letter, he plainly acknowledges that if we say we have not sinned or we have no sin, that we don't know God at all. We call him a liar, and his truth is not in us. He has assured us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But here, his test is meant to expose the fakers. Those who have the right Christian confession, but no Christ-like love. And in the end, his verdict is the same as James chapter 2. Faith without works, faith without love, is dead. If John's first test reminds us of the importance of living out our faith, then the second test assures us that love is sufficient. It's enough. Turn with me to verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." The first part of this verse essentially says the opposite as verse 10. If hatred is a marker of not knowing Christ and not walking in the light, then love is evidence of abiding in Christ, of being united to him by faith. But John goes further than that. He says that in the person who loves his brother, there is no cause for stumbling. A cause for stumbling is an action that is detrimental to someone else's faith. It's to put a stumbling block or a trap in front of a brother or sister that will cause him discouragement in his walk of faith. This is something that Jesus and Paul continually warned believers about avoiding, especially when it came to misleading the young and the weak in the church. Each one of us has responsibility to walk in holiness and obedience before God and before men, lest we cause our fellow brothers and sisters to stumble. And in our various stations in life, whether we're parents or elders, whether we're children, students, or teachers, we all feel different pressures to shine the light of Christ. We can feel these very acutely, not wanting to lead anyone astray. All this responsibility can sometimes cause us anxiety and worry. We might wonder if we're doing enough. We might wonder if there's a book we can't read on that, if there's someone we can't talk to, if we're really on the right track in our walk. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world where there are a million and one ways to overcomplicate things, but John keeps it simple. Go back to the basics. We know that relationships are hard work. There's going to be friction and conflict and misunderstanding, even in the church. And yet, honestly and truly, we do no wrong when we humble ourselves like Christ did before our brothers and sisters. We give no cause for stumbling outside of the weakness and the folly of the cross. And that's the only acceptable stumbling block. Christ crucified is the stumbling block for those who do not believe, but for those who are called, he is the power and wisdom of God. And this is put on display when we walk in love. There's a great story about the Apostle John. that's given to us by the Bible commentator and translator, St. Jerome of the 5th century. John, we know, lived to a very old age, and at a certain point he was unable to preach the word to his congregation at Ephesus. And so his disciples would carry him in and set him before the congregation, and all he would say is, "Love one another. Love one another." And after a while, his congregation, they appreciated it, but they said, why do you keep saying the same thing? And he said, "It is the Lord's command, and it is enough. Love is enough. It is sufficient. As Paul puts it in Romans 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Brothers and sisters, you can be free from worrying about whether you're on the right track when you put love first. You can be free from anxiety about unduly offending others, and you can rest in the light knowing that you are on the right track in Christ when your attitude is like that of your Savior. The third test, however, brings us back to the one who's on the wrong track. Verse 11 picks up right where verse 9 left off in order to elaborate on the life of the one who hates his brother and walks in darkness. We read, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This final test reveals to us the meaninglessness and the self-deception of life apart from Christ. It exposes the ultimate futility of hatred. Many times in the scriptures, walking is used as a metaphor for one's whole way of life, one's conduct and one's behavior. To walk in darkness is to have an entire lifestyle that's out of step with Christ. It's to remain under the bondage and dominion of sin and Satan and death. What's worse is that darkness only gives way to more darkness. Unlike what often happens to us in John's metaphor about light and dark, spiritual eyes don't adjust to darkness. They just get blinder. And part of that blindness can be revealed in self-deception, where people think that they're in the light. We see a great example of this in John chapter 9, where the Pharisees condemned our Lord Jesus Christ for performing a great miracle on the man born blind. These men could see perfectly with their eyes, but they were spiritually blind to the fact that the Messiah, working the very miracles of God, was standing right in front of them. They saw a miracle of God and called it a work of Satan. This final test finally reveals hatred for what it truly is. It's to live on the wrong side of salvation history. It's to live in the dark, thinking that the darkness is not passing away. It's to cling to the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, and the gods of the age, thinking that they will reign forever. To live in this sort of darkness is to have no direction in this life and only a hellish destination in death. Brothers and sisters, you who have repented of your sins, have been brought out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, you've been taken out of this life of meaninglessness and futility. You've been transferred to the kingdom of light, and by the Spirit's power, you walk as children of light, and you know where you are going. Go forth, therefore, with confidence, knowing that the light of Christ, which is shown in his cross and resurrection, still shines in you as you heed the command to love as your Savior loved you. Be encouraged that your battle with the darkness of this world and even the darkness of your own heart is coming to an end. In fact, Christ has already had the victory. The darkness is already passing away and will soon be vanquished altogether at His return. For in Revelation chapter 22, we read of this glorious day in the new heavens and the new earth where night will be no more. God's people will need no lamp or light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And it will be a reign of love between one another and God and His people. Brothers and sisters, this eternal destination of light and love has been secured for you by the blood and righteousness of Christ. It is yours in and through His love. So as you make your way towards your heavenly home, walking by faith, let Christ's old and new commandment be your guide. Love one another, even as Christ has loved you. Amen.